about the subject of inheritance. Inheritance, it's not something that is really appropriate to talk about very much or to think about very much. Why? Because in order, it's a good thing, right? It's kind of a nice thing, inheritance, that's positive, right? The problem is, someone close to you has to die before you ever receive it. So for that reason, we maybe push it out of our minds or don't talk about it very often. But imagine if we did. Imagine if your son is at your house and comes in the living room and sits on the couch while you get some coffee. You come in from the kitchen and your son is sitting there on the couch. He's looking around and smiling and kind of feeling the furniture and nodding approvingly. You say, what's the smile about? What's on your mind? He says, oh, I'm just thinking about my inheritance. That'd be a little weird, right? It'd be, you probably wouldn't want to offer him coffee maybe at that point. Or your daughter is riding in the car with you and she's talking about her trials or a difficult time that she's going through, and she says, well, at least I have an inheritance coming. That's not very fun to talk about or think about, and you might not appreciate that very much. But the reality is, with a spiritual inheritance, a heavenly inheritance that we have to look forward to as believers, those are actually very appropriate ways to think about it. It is appropriate as a Christian, as we think about that heavenly inheritance, to think, well, I'm just thinking about my inheritance someday. Or I'm going through this trial or this difficult time. I'm in a dark spot in life, and emotionally or spiritually or financially or in relationships, I'm down, but it's good to know that there's that inheritance coming. God wants us to think about our heavenly inheritance in those ways. Why? Because no one close to us has to die for that inheritance to be received. In fact, only we have to die or be raptured before that time that we're told of in the future, when that inheritance will become ours. What is your inheritance? Maybe you haven't thought about earthly inheritance very much. It's not very polite to do so. But what about that heavenly inheritance? Have you ever thought about that? I wonder what that involves. Did you know, as a believer, if you're a Christian, a true child of God, that you've had your sins forgiven through trusting Christ's death on the cross alone as payment for your sin, if you've given your life to him and become his child, he talks about an inheritance. In 1 Peter, in chapter 4, verse 4 of the first chapter, Peter writes about an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Oh, what an encouraging thought. And maybe if you haven't thought about it very much, your subconscious might have kind of provided an imagination for what that inheritance might involve. Sometimes we think of things like gold or jewelry or maybe a crown or a scepter or something like that. Well, the Bible does talk about a crown of life that's a reward for faithful living. But I don't think in our inheritance is any of that stuff at all. In fact, I don't think that inheritance, in heaven, the new earth, the walls and floors are made of these things. So our inheritance, I think, in heaven is going to be something that can't possibly be inherited here on earth. The best things we can imagine inheriting here on earth will not even be on our minds in that eternal state, in the new earth, that there will be realities that we can inherit that are far greater. Maybe having to do with the immaterial environment of knowing that we are in God's presence. Of knowing that there will be no more disease. No more sadness. Of being in a place where there's no threat of harm, there's no need for fear. And in a place where the burden of the pressure of sin is gone forever. What an inheritance. What an environment to look forward to. And to know that, not that, oh, this is God's place, but now in that inheritance as a son to say, this is my place, as we enjoy that environment in the new earth. Why do you receive an inheritance? Maybe you think about that. What have I done to deserve that? Or why should I be qualified for such an inheritance? Well, Paul writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17 and says that if children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God. and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So to trust Christ as Savior is to become part of God's family so that he is our spiritual father. And if God is our father, and Jesus is God's son, he considers us brethren, brothers, sisters, that as you become a child of God, you become a joint heir with Jesus Christ, looking forward to the same share in that inheritance as any other believer and brother and sister of Christ as a child of God. What a special thing. Here in the context of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, over the several opening verses, talks about many of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. In the first verse, he addresses the epistle to believers, specifically believers who are striving to live that life of faithfulness. And he talks about the blessings, like the blessings of election. In verse 4, he has chosen us. The blessing of predestination in verse 5, he predestined us. The blessing there in verse 5 of adoption, of becoming a child of God. The blessing in verse 7 of redemption that we enjoy through Christ. And there in verse 7, the forgiveness of sins. What wonderful blessings. And then we come to verse 11. And in verse 11, he says this, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Referring to Jesus Christ, in and through Jesus Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. Do you notice something interesting about the language there? In the original, the tense is a past tense, and that comes through in the English. The idea, you see that it says we have obtained an inheritance. And in first century, the Greeks would talk this way about something that was such a certainty, so sure, that even though it was yet future, it was as if it had already taken place. And so that's why Paul uses this tense, that he talks about an inheritance that he says you have obtained. That even though from our sense it's still future, it's as good as ours in God's eyes, because as Peter said, it is reserved in heaven for you. First point that we can consider together this morning is something you probably already are aware of, and that is that when you believe, you get the Holy Spirit. When you believe, you get the Holy Spirit. What does that have to do with our inheritance? Well, the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit seals us. He is the seal for our inheritance. There in verse 11, we only read the first half of the verse, but it says, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And here is the reason, not for our enjoyment or pleasure alone, but verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise, or the promised Holy Spirit. And the end of verse 14 there, the end of verse 13, do you see it there? After that you believed, you received the Holy Spirit. So when you get saved, when you believe, when you become a child of God, the Bible teaches that the third person of the Trinity, that our one God in three persons, sends the Holy Spirit to literally, spiritually, take up permanent residence in us physically, so that he is always with us. And the Bible says you are sealed, the end of verse 13, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What is a seal? You've probably heard before, as we've talked about different aspects of Bible history, that, or even secular history, that in ancient days, a king or a governor or some other person in a position of authority would use melted wax to pour onto something such as a letter or a document, and into that warm wax impress an emblem on a royal signet ring that would put the emblem of that leader onto that letter or document, so that when that was delivered, it would bear that person's authority. And the seal shows whether it had been tampered with at all. The seal shows who it comes from. Not just letters or documents, but even larger things like the stone at Christ's tomb or at Daniel's den of lions were sealed with an official seal. Well, the Bible says that as a believer, when the Holy Spirit dwells within you, he is our seal. a seal is a symbol of authority, of authenticity, of security. It's a symbol of ownership, so that we will be one day delivered finally to God the Father without having been tampered with because of the symbol of belonging upon us that is the Holy Spirit. He is our seal. And secondly, we see in verse 14 that he is our pledge. He is our pledge. Here in the Old English, if that's what you're looking at, we have the word earnest, verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit is the earnest, or we would say the pledge, even the guarantee, or it's almost as if to say the down payment of our future inheritance. That God says that inheritance is sure, but for our sake, we who are so easily shaken by doubt and fear, he gives us an earnest, a pledge, to prove that that inheritance really is coming. You know what a down payment is. If you go to buy an item and you're not ready to make the full purchase, you're going to come back later with the right vehicle or the right paperwork or the full payment, and you sign and you give a down payment as a pledge, showing that belongs to you in a sense, you're coming back for it. That is the Holy Spirit, one of his functions in our lives, as a pledge that God is saying, this person has bought and paid for, and I'm coming back for him. I'm coming back for her. He's our pledge, and he's our seal. When you experience doubts, it's good to have a pledge. It's good to have a guarantee. Have you ever gone through a dark time? Or a difficult season in life? Where the sadness or the emptiness is tangible and it's difficult, and it's in those times that we begin to ask questions. Does God see this? Does God care about what I'm going through? Does he have a plan for all of this? If we think about the Bible and we think about our faith and maybe even ask the question, is it all really real? And as an answer to that question, God has provided us with a pledge so that you can ask yourself this question: have I ever experienced the work of the Holy Spirit in my life? Have you ever experienced that? Have you felt the conviction of sin? Have you, as you opened Scripture or as you heard God's Word preached, experienced the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit where you say, wow, even though these words were written thousands of years ago, something just spoke to me in a way that normal written word cannot? Or you sense the guilt over sin that the world would consider just normal behavior? Or you sense that motivation towards something that you ought to do, someone you ought to share the gospel with, an act of kindness that you ought to do that's foreign to the world, and it's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Have you ever experienced the Holy Spirit's work in your life in any way? And if the answer is yes, that is your anchor, your pledge, so that you can know for sure, yes, it is real. God does see. God does care. God does have a plan for all this, and God does have an inheritance waiting for me. We know because of the pledge. When you believe, you get the Holy Spirit. Secondly, when you have the Holy Spirit, he will open your eyes. He will open your eyes. We only read the first half of verse 14. He is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And here it is again, unto the praise of his glory. When we realize the full impact of that redemption, at that time we are united with him, he will be glorified. Verse 15 says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And here's Paul's prayer request in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. I believe it's talking about here the Holy Spirit, who manifests himself in our lives as a spirit of wisdom and revelation. And we'll talk about why in a moment. In the knowledge of him, the end of verse 17 says. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. His prayer request for these believers, and our prayer request for ourselves today, for us as a church body, for we as modern-day believers, is that God would give to us that same spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him so that we could have the eyes of our understanding enlightened. That's how verse 18 starts, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened. It's talking about an inner understanding in the seat of our mental and volitional capacity. We could say the eyes of our heart being opened. That when God gives us that spirit of wisdom and revelation, it opens our internal eyes to see spiritual truths of which the world is not aware. And to demonstrate why this is talking about the Holy Spirit, the reference of 1 Corinthians 2 may be on your screen, and you can turn there or you can listen to 1 Corinthians. This is chapter 2, and the verses we opened the service with this morning, verses 9, and we'll read down through verse 12. This is 1 Corinthians 2, 9, a parallel passage talking about that same truth that when we have the Spirit, He can open our heart's eyes. 1 Corinthians 2, 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. If I can pause there, that's a verse talking about the inheritance. And a moment ago, I tried to imagine and picture some things that may be involved in that inheritance. Paul tells the Corinthians quite plainly, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, it hasn't even entered into the imagination of human beings what God is preparing for those who love Him. Something greater than we can imagine. What a glorious truth. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit enables us to have eyes that are open to truths about God that we couldn't otherwise be aware. Verse 11 says, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? In other words, who knows a person except for that person's own individual internal spirit? There are things about you, preferences, likes, dislikes, fears, hopes, desires, struggles, that no one knows about but you. Either because it's things that you wouldn't share, or no one has ever asked, or maybe you've even tried to explain, but no one can really understand the real you inside like you do. And so, the second half of verse 11, even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God knows things about God that no one else can know, except when that Spirit is in us. And He opens our eyes with the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that our heart's eyes could see these truths, deep, hidden truths about God. Not something mysterious and secret, but the truths that He's revealed for us in His Word, that we are blinded from by sin, that our vision is clouded from because of our earthly, mortal struggles, that the Holy Spirit would open our eyes to these truths that are clear in God's Word, that we could truly know God on a deeper level. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Coming back to Ephesians chapter 1, and we want that Spirit, we want that same prayer request, that God would open our heart's eyes in that way, that God would use His Spirit to illuminate spiritual truths to us as well. Paul's going to say later in chapter 5 in verse 18, that it's important not to be drunk with wine and influenced by alcohol, but instead to be filled with the Spirit, so that the Spirit would influence the way that we talk and walk and live. When you have the Holy Spirit, He will open your eyes. And finally, when your eyes are opened, you will see a brighter truth. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes to truths that make life different, that make life more bearable, more hopeful, more meaningful. That's what he says, starting in the second half of verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, so that we can know three things. That you may know, number one, what is the hope of His calling. you may know when your heart's eyes are open the hope of his calling. I wonder if anyone in this world we live in a corrupt culture, in a fallen society, where there are dangers and fears and struggles and hatred and enmity and injustice and all these things swirling around in our world that threaten to rob us of joy, that threaten to rob us of hope, the Holy Spirit's eyes would open the Holy Spirit's ministry would open the eyes of our heart to see the hope of his calling, the hope of his calling. That hope is attached to the blessings he mentioned at the beginning of the chapter, that Christians, as Christians, we've been elected, predestined, adopted, redeemed, forgiven. That's a hopeful message when we remember our true identity. You know, people in our world tell each other a phrase, and they tell themselves a phrase during difficult times. You've probably heard it when people like to say, "It'll be okay. It'll be okay. I'm going through something difficult, but it'll be okay." And what a sad thought it is to know that for anyone in the world, anytime they say that, it's laced with doubt, because none of them really knows if it really truly is going to be okay. They can hope it might be okay. They can even optimistically expect that it might be okay. But for the unbeliever, the reality that we know from Scripture is that unless forgiveness comes, it will not be okay. Maybe you saw the Super Bowl ad last week for Pepsi. I don't know if you saw this, but the guy in the restaurant asked for a Coke, and the server says, "Is Pepsi okay?" And then celebrities start to appear and suggest that Pepsi's not just okay, Pepsi's better than okay, and Pepsi's great. Okay, so whether you like Pepsi or Coke or neither or both, for a Christian, I can promise you, based on the reality of the truth of Scripture, that it will be okay. It will be okay. And not just okay, but better than okay. That no matter what you're going through now, this is not an empty message of hope that, oh, you know, butterflies and roses and daffodils, everything's going to be just fine. No, but we have a sure inheritance in God, the hope of his calling on our lives. It will be okay. It will be better than okay. It's not always okay right now. It's not because God doesn't care. It's not because he doesn't have the power. It's because the human sin chosen by us and those in our environment have resulted in a curse on this world that brings suffering and sadness, but it will be okay. The hope of his calling, verse 18, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Secondly, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's the second thing our eyes need to be open to see, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Notice what happened there. We've been talking about in the passage our inheritance. Here in verse 18, Paul talks about his inheritance, an inheritance with a richness of glory. What inheritance could God be expecting or anticipating? His inheritance, verse 18 says, is in the saints, in the holy ones, in those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior and received Christ's righteousness. Our inheritance is in heaven, but God's inheritance is in us. Think about it this way. God is not bound by time, and to him, the future and the past, the present, those don't even apply. It's all bare and open before him at the same moment all the time. That's encouraging to think about, even if it blows your mind. So he's not waiting, looking forward to, excitedly anticipating the future in the sense that we might. But the way it's portrayed here in Ephesians 1, from a human perspective, that is the way we are to understand God's attitude toward the future uniting of himself with his followers. That God, from a human perspective, it's as if he is eagerly anticipating that time when we are united together with him. You know, it was God's plan from the very beginning that he would fellowship with people. The separation that we're experiencing now, that's not the ideal in his plan. When he created people, he lived with them on the earth and walked and talked with them It was sin that broke that relationship. And so God instructed for the tabernacle and instructed for the temple so that his presence could still be in some ways among his people when sin was blocked off. And he sent Jesus because he wants to be with his people. Emmanuel, God was with us in those days in the first century. And then when Jesus left, he sent the Holy Spirit, our seal and our pledge, so that God could be with us, at least in that sense. And someday, the distance will be over. We'll be united with him forever. And God sees a richness and glory in that. I don't know why. There's nothing in me that would make God desire to look forward to an inheritance that's in me. Oh, God has great inheritance for us, but all he gets is us. No, God sees that as precious. God sees that as valuable. And we have to understand that because that changes our perspective on life. It changes our perspective of who we are. You and I, if you're a believer, if you've trusted Christ, you have a precious status, an extreme value in God's eyes that he is relishing the truth of our future uniting with him to be with him forever. He glories in that. We don't always see that in this life. And sometimes we wonder if he cares, but the Bible tells us that he does. And there's a richness of glory and inheritance that will one day become a reality, both for us and for him. It's kind of like being a fiancé. If you're single, maybe you look forward to being a fiancé, or if you're married, you remember that time, what it was like to be a fiancé. That's special for a couple reasons, because you know that you're really valuable to someone, more valuable than life. And you also look forward to a time where the distance will be over and you'll be united in each other's presence all the time. And you want to have that person and to give yourself to that person and take away the romantic sense of that love. And that's the anticipation that is between us and God as we look forward to the time when the distance is over and we are united with him. And in the meantime, we have that value, like an engagement ring, is the seal of the Holy Spirit reminding us, wow, I am precious to someone, and one day we'll be with each other together. The hope of his calling. Our eyes are open to see the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Let her see. Our eyes are open to see the immeasurable greatness of his power. The immeasurable greatness of his power. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power? I want to read that verse again, and you'll notice it doesn't maybe come through so much in English, but four different synonyms in the original language used for strength or power or might. A point is being driven across very strongly here in verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places? That in this life, it can appear at times that the devil is very powerful, that his forces are too powerful, and it can appear at times that he is winning the victory, and sometimes no hope is in sight. So we have to be reminded that this power that we have access to, not for us to exercise, but for God to work through us, and that God already has worked on our behalf, is far greater than Satan's power. And he points in verse 20 back to Calvary, when Jesus was dead, his heel was bruised, and it looked as if Satan had won a victory and hope was lost. So 3 days later, when his power rose Jesus from the dead, he supplies that to us and says, that same power is exercised in our lives. It's the same power, he'll go on to say in the passage, that raised us from spiritual death. The same power that will one day raise us from physical death to be with him forever. God's power is greater than anything you're facing. God's power is greater than anything Satan can muster. The exceeding greatness, the immeasurable might of his power is something that when our eyes are open to, we know we're going to win the fight. And it doesn't matter about the little battles because we are in his hand. All of these promises about the inheritance, the hope, our identity in Christ, and the power that works on our behalf, all of these benefits are for believers. Maybe there's someone here today who you've never trusted Christ as Savior, and this idea of a hopeful future and a esteemed value in Christ is foreign to you. Sadly, in this book of Ephesians, the fifth chapter and the fifth verse, talks about those who live a sinful lifestyle in verses 3 and 4 and 5. And Ephesians 5:5 says, "This we know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and God." If you're not saved, if you've never trusted Christ's death on the cross alone as payment for your sin, the Bible teaches you don't have an inheritance to look forward to in God's kingdom. You have only the fear of separation from Him. We're here and we want to help you to get that settled today. If you need to be saved, you can today become God's child and have a share in that inheritance that is waiting for believers. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you for the encouraging truths from your word. We thank you for the rich blessings that you have lavished on us through Christ, things that we could never deserve. We pray, Lord, today that you would fill us with that spirit of wisdom and revelation. And Lord, would you open the eyes of our understanding so that we could see the hope, so that we could see the glory of being part of his inheritance, of your inheritance, and the power that works on our behalf. If there's someone here today who needs to be saved, give them the courage, the conviction of your spirit, the illuminating ministry to make that a reality today, that one might pass from death to life. For those of us facing a discouraging time, that you would help us to gain hope as we consider the blessings that you've bestowed on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.